We've been talking about why you should be present for every service. We talked last week about one reason that we should be present for every service, and that is to worship and praise God. And that was the only reason. That would be a sufficient one. To be at every service that we can be at, and we realize, I realize, and I think everybody realizes, there may be times when you just can't be here for whatever reason, but there may be also times when you think you can't be here when you can. And so we need to properly evaluate ourselves and our circumstances. Whenever there is a planned meeting of the church or planned Bible class, and I go, can I be there? And if I cannot, why can I not? And honestly evaluate our situation. Well, what's another reason that we should be present for every service? Well, to edify and be edified. To edify and is to build up. To be edified is to be built up. If all that mattered was just becoming a Christian, the gospel revelation would have ended in Acts 2:38. But we see on down in verse 42, those that gladly received his word not only were baptized, but they continued daily, steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and prayer and the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread and the fellowship. And so there is to be a togetherness. There has to be a oneness. We are to come together and to worship and praise God and to edify and be edified by one another, to build one another up and to do what we can to build other people up. And so to edify and be edified. Each saint should be involved in the edification process. This is the way God set it up. This is the purpose of local churches. So that Christians in a given community can come together and to act or function as a collectivity, and each person is to be involved in the edification process. Not necessary is each person to have the same role, but each person is to be involved in the edification process. When the singing of psalms and the spiritual songs take place, everybody that is singing is involved in the edification process, because singing as an act of worship is a part of that edification process. All of our worship, while directed toward God, is for us. It's designed to edify us. It's designed as a means whereby we can edify one another. And so when we sing psalms and the spiritual songs, we edify one another. When we eat the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, we edify one another. As we give into local church treasure, we edify one another and make it possible for further edification to take place. Because sometimes with that money, we buy literature that facilitates our edification. And we use that money sometimes to support the preaching of the gospel, which is a means of edifying. And so we come together, we engage in worship, we hear the preaching, and you are involved in that because you are receiving what the preacher is giving. So there cannot be any teaching unless there is learning, and so in any teaching, learning situation, there is the teacher, there is the learner, both are involved in that edification process. Each saint should be involved in the edification process. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, the writer says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Some of the Hebrew saints had already been hardened prior to the writing of this letter. They had undergone intense persecution as Christians more than they had as Jews. and they had left the new covenant and gone back to the worship of the old covenant, though the old covenant had been nailed to the cross and was no longer authoritative. They were taking sacrifices to the temple, and they were paying tithes in the temple rather than assembling with Christians. They had become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. They had allowed themselves to be deceived that, you know, after all, both covenants are given by God, and so I'll just go back to the old covenant. He gave that one too. But the new covenant superseded the old. And so there is a need, there was then and there is now, for us to beware lest there be in any of us an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. We are to exhort one another daily. That doesn't necessarily mean we have to come together daily. You know, we have many more means of by which we can exhort one another daily. I mean, you've got the telephone, which has been around nearly 100 years. And mass communication, telephone, telegraph, telewoman. I know it's an old joke, but I like to tell it. You got radio, you got television, and you got email now, and the World Wide Web, and all of these media through which we can be an encouragement to one another. You get an email that's an encouragement to you. What do you do? Well, you want to send that to your Facebook friends or to your people that you share emails with. Oftentimes a joke comes our way, we send that joke, you know. And that's good, because a merry heart is a good medicine. That's a biblical principle. As long as the joke is clean. And sometimes, though, we get edifying stuff in email. We don't forward that, but I hope that we would do that. And I know that I'm getting encouraging and edifying emails from several of you that are also on the internet. And that's good. And the telephone, again, the instant messaging is also really good. Had its place, at least. Where you can send somebody a text and they can read it at their leisure, and you know, they're not called away from something that may be important, like their job or their work or some household duty that they need to complete. They don't have to run to the phone. They got the text messenger to wait for them when they get time. They can look at it and respond to it when they have time. And these are all means by which we can encourage one another on a daily basis. There's the postal system. Not all of it is cracked up to me, I understand, but you still got that, and I get cards from people that encourage me, you know, birthday cards, etc. And those are good things. And we are to encourage one another, and that doesn't necessarily involve a coming together, but coming together certainly facilitates that exhortation. Over in chapter 5 of Hebrews, the writer goes on to say, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." I've known people, and you know people, who have, and sometimes it can't be helped, but have deprived themselves unnecessarily of much positive instruction by the choices they make regarding worship and Bible classes, etc. And it's not always the case. Again, sometimes you just can't be there, and we realize that. But here were these Christians, and I don't know how long they have been Christians, but long enough, well, they should have been teaching, but they weren't teaching. They needed to be reminded of this basic principle of the oracles of God. They needed milk, and they should have been on solid food. We're concerned about a child that never progresses from milk to solid food. Most of us probably have known of situations where not just infants, but younger children have milk anemia. They have so much milk and so little meat and vegetables that they kind of pudgy. But they lack those nutrients that they need from those other forms of food. They need protein as well as the vitamin D. They need carbohydrates. They need all of that. We all need that. We need to have balanced diets. And yes, I'm doing some introspection. We need that. And we need to be on a regular, steady diet of God's Word. We need to press the point where we can really study difficult issues and not all the time having to be reminded about faith and repentance and confession and water baptism. Nothing wrong with rehearsing those things and going over those things. Even Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1 that he was reminding them of these things lest they forget them after he was gone. But there is a need to progress beyond those basic principles sometimes. I know in the past I've been around people and I mentioned a particular, what? I ain't never heard that before. Oh, man, it's everywhere. We need to be prepared for error when it comes our way. And so we need to study God's Word primarily, and that's what will more than anything else prepare us for error, being as familiar as we can with God's Word, not being satisfied with the basic things, the milk of God's Word that anybody can look at and understand. Although some people can't handle the milk because they don't want the milk. You read Mark 16:16 to them, they just don't get it. And the reason they don't get it is because they don't want to get it. I hope everybody knows what Mark 16:16 says. That's one we all need to know what it says. We need to be prepared to tell our friends that that's a part of what Jesus said. That's part of the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized will be saved. But people oftentimes counter that with John 3:16. Well, John 3:16 doesn't say anything about water baptism. So we don't have to do that. Well, it doesn't say anything about repentance either. But they don't conclude that we don't have to repent, you see. It's selective argumentation is what that is. They don't want to accept the necessity of water baptism, and so they reject those passages that imply the necessity of water baptism. And for some, it's always trying to get them to see the basic principles. But eventually, we need to be able not only to see those basic principles, but to build on them. Can you imagine a child going through school, grammar school, and every year, the same child, that they're having to go over the ABCs with? No, it's ABC, not ADD. The vowels are A, E, I, O, and U, and sometimes Y. It's I before E, except after C. Or when it sounds like A, as in neighbor, and what if they tend to forget that second part. We keep, you know, what would you think? Have to be taught the same thing over and over. Well, the problem is they weren't taught it to begin with, I guess. And maybe the problem is they weren't trying to learn it. Of course, we know that there are learning disabilities such as dyslexia. A lot of times, speech impediments are caused by hearing disabilities. The reason they can't say it right is because they don't hear it right. And they're simply repeating what they hear. Those are the physical areas. The same thing is true in the spiritual area. We've got to develop ourselves spiritually by mastering those ABCs, if you will, and then take those and use them as building blocks to understand some of the more difficult things in God's Word. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11, therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. The Thessalonians were not in the wrong here. They were doing that. And he encourages them to continue to do that. Edify one another. The church at Thessalonica, you might remember, was known for its evangelistic fervor. And wherever Paul went, when he writes, I believe it's 2 Corinthians, he says, you know, everywhere I go, everywhere I go, people talk about it. How the word of the Lord ascended forth from you, how you have been evangelistic. Their work of faith, their labor of love, their patience of hope was known. But there was still that need to tell them. Comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. And so we need to be doing that, not just the first century churches, the 21st century churches as well. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That was Timothy's responsibility as an evangelist. But I want you to know, if I haven't, and I know I pointed it out already, but I'm going to point it out again, the word for men there is anthropos. It is not gender specific. The word anthropos, from which the word anthropology comes, simply means, literally, upward looking one. Man is the only one of God's physical creatures that has the capacity to look up at and to his Creator. Upward looking one. And yet how many men and women never look up? They never consider God in the equation of how to live their lives. Everything is just practical. And or convenient. Well, it wouldn't be convenient for me to do it. It wouldn't be practical for me to do it. Instead of considering, what does God want me to do? Well, that's how God designed us. And so Timothy is not just to commit these things to faithful men in the specific sense, but the faithful people, faithful human beings, faithful individuals. Everybody is to be involved in some, to some extent, in that edification process. Everybody is to be a teacher. Now, there are, again, limitations placed on women as far as the congregation is concerned. But every time we sing songs, hymns, and spiritual songs, we're teaching, we're admonishing. That's the purpose of those songs, hymns, and spiritual songs, as well as to praise. Praise God. Again, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26, the Apostle Paul wrote, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him. To do his will. Well, if I'm a servant of the Lord, that's my responsibility. If you're a servant of the Lord, that's your responsibility. We all have that responsibility to one extent or another. Not to quarrel. I think I mentioned to you when I came home and I got out of the United States Marine Corps as a Christian and was coming home. My sister was telling me about a girl she had gone to school with and who had been, I guess, a Baptist. And, you know, she married, no, she was a member of the Lord's Church, but she married Hoyt Tucker, who was not, and I went to see them because I knew that Hoyt was one that I had a great deal of respect for as a young man. Because he was one that did not seem to give in to the peer pressure and go along with things. He stood out in that way. And I had a lot of respect. I wouldn't have told him that at the time as a young man. But I had a lot of respect for Hoyt. So, well, you know, he's probably a Christian by now. They've been married for a while. I went over to visit with him. We've been arguing about the Bible ever since we got married. Well, that's not good. You know, there's definitely studying the Bible with an open mind and an open heart and arguing about the Bible. Now, Christians are not to quarrel. They're to be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. Arguing, now, if we're talking about logical defense and argument of essence, certainly we should be able to do that. But not the emotional outburst that will destroy a marriage before they will bring either party to becoming a Christian. Humility correcting those who are in opposition. if God perhaps will grant them repentance. You want them to repent, and so you know you've got to do something. Well, you've got to be gentle. You've got to be patient. You've got to be humble. Because you want them to know the truth. You don't want to obstruct their view of the truth. You don't want them to be unable to see the truth because of the way you have presented it. We are to speak the truth in love, as we'll later see in a moment. It is the work of the church. Everybody should be involved, but it's the work of the church to see that its members are taught, or to provide a forum whereby its members can be edified and edify others. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Timothy needed to know how to conduct himself when he was assembled together with the other saints in the local church. And so he's writing these things to remind Timothy of his responsibilities, not just as an evangelist, but his responsibilities as a Christian as well. Because whatever conduct is proper for a preacher, that conduct is proper for everybody. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 18 and 19, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. In Corinth they had these miraculous spiritual gifts, and many of them were exercising those spiritual gifts, especially the gift of tongues, because that made them look good. And that gift of tongues was given more respect than the gift of prophecy. Even though when they came together, what they needed to be doing was edifying one another through the gift of prophecy, rather than speaking in tongues, where half the church didn't even know what was being said. Paul spoke in a variety of languages as a result of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But in church, he would rather speak five words with his understanding than 10,000 words in a tongue. Because if he spoke 10,000, half of them would be wasted, maybe more than half. But the five words would be understood, not only by him, but by others. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, how is it then, brethren? Whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. Even the operation of those miraculous spiritual gifts, they need to be done decently and in order. And we are to do things decently and in order. But all things are to be done for edification. We are here to build one another up. We're not here to tear one another down. We're not here to show off our fancy clothes or things of that nature. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with buying expensive, nice-looking clothes, but that's not the reason we're here. Roby and I were talking Friday. There are people who are two Sunday a year Christians, quote unquote. Easter Sunday and the Sunday closest to Christmas, unless Christmas falls on Sunday, then we won't have service today because it's Christmas and it's the Lord's birthday, so we're not going to, you know, that's kind of silly. It's not the Lord's birthday. Nobody knows what day of the year he was born. God certainly never told us whether, much less how, to celebrate his birth. And yet some people, that's the only time they've come, you know, Easter, to celebrate his resurrection, which is what we do here every Sunday, the first day of every week. We celebrate his death and his resurrection, not with a big party, but through the eating of the unleavened bread and the drinking of the fruit of the vine, which is his appointed way of our commemorating that event. In Ephesians 4:11-12, and he himself, speaking of Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, two of these classes, the apostles and prophets, those were the first century only, for the revelation and confirmation of God's will. But once the revelation and confirmation of God's will was complete, there was no longer a need for apostles and prophets, but there was still a need for evangelists and pastors and teachers. All these things were given for the equipping of the saints, so that when the saints come together, they can equip one another by encouraging one another, edifying one another, building one another up, teaching one another. Equipping them for what? For the work of ministry or the work of service. And he's not just talking here about benevolence. He's talking about the service that God expects of every Christian. We are equipped for the work of ministry, the work of service, by this coming together and this mutual and reciprocal education. Work of ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ, as we each do our part, as we each serve in whatever capacity we are able to serve, then the body of Christ is edified or built up. And then he says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. If God had wanted to, he could have, on Pentecost, dropped in Peter's lap an encyclopedia of Christian discipleship. And Peter could have immediately began instructing people out of it, and he could have distributed copies of it, and he could have called attention to chapter 1 and paragraph 2. He could have called attention to the appendix. They did not even have a concordance or an index. That wasn't what God decided to do. God decided to reveal it initially through the mouths of the apostles, then the prophets and evangelists, and then eventually some of those prophets would be chosen to write things down. Apostles, they would write their epistles, and the prophets would write gospels and epistles, etc. And eventually all that came together. And then the apostles and prophets were primary there. But even today, we still need the evangelists and pastors and teachers. We still need to come to a perfect man. The word perfect there, by the way, means mature. It doesn't mean sinless. No church on this earth will ever be perfect in that sense. It has been said, if you're looking for the perfect church and find it, don't join it because you ruin it. And there's a lot to that. People who are looking for the perfect church will never find one, because as soon as they get there, they ruin it. But a mature people, a mature body of people, we can be. And that's what we should aspire to. Coming to the unity of the faith and a knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we as individuals should no longer be children spiritual, which is what he was talking about in Hebrews 5:12-13. Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. I said in the past, teaching error is at one and the same time the easiest and the most difficult thing to get away with. It's easy to get away with if you're teaching error to people who are not knowledgeable about the Bible and who do not search the Scriptures to make sure that what you're teaching is true. But it's difficult if you're trying to teach error to people who know the Bible and to people who will diligently search, like the Berean Jews did, to see whether those things are so. As long as we remain spiritual children, we'll be prey to those who are engaging in trickery and cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting. And there are a bunch of those people out there. He goes on to say, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying itself in love. The local congregation is to be self-edifying, that every member has a role to play. And not every member can teach mixed gender classes, gender mixed classes. Not every member can proclaim publicly, not every member has that ability to preach. But we all have the ability to sing the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We have the ability to ask good questions in class. And sometimes you can ask a good question that will help other people to see something that might be a difficult subject. You see a preacher or a teacher struggling to make his point. And you say, well, you know, I think I might be helping there for some Bible class. You know, you raise your hand and ask a question that might cause them to be a little bit more specific, or might cause them to be a little bit more explicit in something and go into greater detail for the benefit of all. But every part is to do its share. And when every part does its share, that causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We are to be self-edifying. In Hebrews 10, verses 23 through 25, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. That day probably was the day of the destruction of Jerusalem, which of course is past for us. But there's another day that we're looking for, that Ronnie led a song about, and that's the day of the Lord's return. We don't know when he's coming. We don't know how soon it will be, but relative to eternity, it will be soon. And we're either going to be ready or we're not going to be ready. The purpose of the local congregation is to make sure as many people are ready as we can. We're to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together. Now notice, it doesn't say, and it's oftentimes misquoted as saying, not forsaking the assembly. It doesn't say not forsaking the assembly. Not forsaking the assembling of yourself together. But where does that begin? That begins when one or two decide, well, you know, I'm not going to be there as regular as I ought. And as that attitude kind of spreads, eventually there is a forsaking of the assembling of ourselves together. People drive by and say, what's that doing? That's where the Forest Hills Church Christ used to be. They forsook the assembly of themselves together a long time ago. They quit meeting a long time ago. Why are you reading that? I don't know why. And people won't know why. People who were members here won't know what happened. In every congregation, you got three kinds of people, basically. You got people who make things happen, people who watch things happen, and then people who ask, what happened? Because they won't know. Because they haven't been paying